in our church, we send out missionaries. We send out a lot of missionaries. We train them, we disciple them, we train them, we teach them, and we send them. And then when they come back, although they are completely autonomous and they have the freedom to go where they will as God leads them, they usually choose to come back home when it's time to come back somewhere. And this is the way that it worked in Antioch and the original churches that sent out missionaries. Paul was sent by a group of elders from the church in Antioch. Our church teaches in our Bible college that the best way to do it is to go in teams, not to go alone, but to go with a group of people. That you go as small corporate assemblies. And even though it's a small assembly, it may just be a small handful, maybe 3 or 4 people, it is still a protection, it is still a covering. You still have the body of Christ. Although you don't have as many portions, it is still the body of Christ, and you can take your rest and your comfort among these people. Some of our teams are very big. Sometimes we'll have 30, 40 people go out. When Pastor Schaller established the church in Hungary, about 30 people went on his team. And when you have, you're basically taking out a small church to plant one. But regardless of how it's done, it has to be done in the sovereign will of God. For example, I would like to see everybody that I know go to Bible college is my preference. But it still has to be done through the sovereign will of God. Sometimes the timing is not right for a particular person. Sometimes the timing is right. And sometimes it's actually not even God's desire that that person go in that route altogether. But I do not see anything wrong with being well-rooted in the Word of God before you start on a path in life. Whether that's through being a full-time Bible college student or maybe not full-time, maybe just taking some classes here and there, or maybe through an extension school. But to have that rooting, that foundation in the Word of God before you face the world. And in college, that happens. You face the world. Some of the ugliest parts of the world are in college. It is extremely helpful to go to Bible college because they teach you how to think. If it's a Bible college that teaches the pure, unadulterated Word of God, they will teach you how to think. And then because you have learned how to have the mind of Christ, and you have disciplined yourself to attain this mind of Christ, then you will have the discipline to retain the mind of Christ when the challenges come. Let's say that you are called to a secular college. Let's say, this happened to me. Okay, before I was saved, I decided to go to college. I got saved in college. I got my degree. I got called to Bible college. Got called on the mission field. And then got called back into a secular college. It didn't make any sense to me. And it was years and years before it made an ounce of sense to me. But the fact of the matter is that it was the leading of God. God's leading is sovereign. He will take you where He will. What I need to learn is how to hear from Him. Very little of God's plan to the Spirit-filled believer will make sense. God may call me into something that I don't understand. This happened to a lot of people. For example, Adoniram Judson. He was called to Burma, and for the longest time, years and years and years, he had no converts, no disciples, tried his hardest, could not win a soul, ended up in prison, lost 2 wives. Lost his first wife to disease, remarried, lost his second wife to disease. People would say, well, obviously you're not called, but he was. Ultimately, he did win some people to Christ. He did have a church in Burma. But in the process that he was in, he translated the Word of God into Burmese. Now, about 150 years later, that is still the only translation of the Bible in that language. That man did have a call. You wouldn't recognize it if you walked by sight. But the sovereignty of God is not dependent on my sight. The sovereignty of God in my life is dependent on my response. Am I willing? Am I willing? If I am willing, then God will take me absolutely any place that He wants me. God will take me as far as I am willing to go. But God is also a gentleman of sorts. God will not violate my free volition. And if I say I don't want to go, He won't force me, albeit He might convince me. I can't be a healthy Christian without having the components in my life that make me a healthy Christian. If I don't have them, if I'm missing them, then my spiritual health is lacking. So if I want to be a healthy Christian, the number one thing above all else that I absolutely cannot live without is the Word of God. Absolutely must have the Word of God. Without the Word of God, I will have absolutely nothing. I don't care who you are. I don't care how strong you are in your natural ability. I don't care how powerful your personality. Without the Word of God, we have absolutely nothing. Not one thing. Without the heart of God, I don't know Christ in an experiential way. I may be born again, but I will not experience that love, that sweet mercy that He has towards me if I don't know His heart. John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that we may know Him. If I don't know His heart toward me, then my growth as a believer will be stunted. I think the number one thing that keeps Christians from growing is they don't know God's heart. You can have a very good church, and there's plenty of them, where the Word of God is rich and there's soul winning going on, and the body has a genuine life in it. But unless the individual believer in that assembly knows the heart of God for himself, he's not going to grow. The reason is because I am a sinner. And if I cannot come to terms through God's heart with the fact that I am a sinner, if that is my focus, if that is that thing that looms to me so large, then it will paralyze me. I won't be able to grow. It'll paralyze my capacity because it is in fact condemnation. I must learn the heart of God. God is not surprised by the fact that I'm a sinner. God is not surprised by the fact that I fail. God is not surprised by the fact that I have weaknesses or lust patterns or whatever else it is that I happen to have. God is not surprised by that. As a matter of fact, He gave the provision for that before the world began in Revelation 13:8. The Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world. So before I made my very first mistake, before the very first sin came on the scene, the provision to deal with it was already in place. So the fact that I'm a sinner is not the issue. What is the issue is, do I know the heart of God toward me? Do I genuinely know that I am loved by God? Because unless I know, unless it becomes my experience that I am deeply and profoundly loved by God, I cannot grow. I will not get victory. I may experience measures of growth, but I will never grow to the full capacity that God has for me apart from knowing His heart. How do I get to know His heart? I get to know His heart through His Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word. Only through the Word of God can I get to know Him. This is why it's so imperative for the believer to get well built up on a daily basis. Because for that day, I need a fresh provision. I need fresh manna. For that day, I need a fresh touch from God. I'm a frail human being. I have nothing in me unless God puts it in me. And He'll put it in me through His Word and the anointing of the Holy Spirit, where the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and ministers it to my heart so that my heart can be transformed. Apart from this happening, I will not grow. What can happen to people is that they can live at the good side of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a lot of people, when they get the Word of God, when they don't get the Word of God, but there is an element of conviction that comes in regarding sin, regarding godliness, regarding righteousness, because they don't have the transforming Word of God resident in their heart, because they haven't received. If that happens, then very frequently these people are going to go into a religious program where they try to be right before God in the efforts of their flesh. Well, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So albeit this person may be sincere and earnest in their desire, although this person may love God with all of their heart, apart from God's Word, they cannot grow into His image. This is why we are here. This is our number one purpose, to be conformed to the image of Christ. We have three purposes. Number one, first and foremost, and we must not get the order mixed up. If we do, we get in trouble. We are called to be conformed to His image. Number two, we are called to edify the body of Christ. And number three, we are called to win the lost. However, I have to be careful that I do not reverse the order. Because if I try to do either of the second two apart from the first one, I'm going to go into a works program, and it's going to be an effort of my flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. The love of God is what transforms hearts. The Word of God is where I learn the love of God. The body of Christ is where I get to have the face-to-face experience with God. Because the life from one believer flowing to another is God's way of touching that believer. We are His hands and we are His feet. Apart from the body of Christ, God cannot touch me. I love this story, and some of you know this. My friend Nancy, who was a missionary in India for a time, did a Bible study, a woman's Bible study in a leper colony. When she was done there, when it was time for her to return home, God was calling her back to the States. She had given her last Bible study in this leper colony, and the Holy Spirit spoke to her heart. There was a leper woman there, and the Holy Spirit said to her, "Hug her." This was a leper. She said, "God, she's a leper." And the Holy Spirit said, "Hug her." So she did. When she was leaving through the gates of that colony, she sensed a presence behind her, so she turned around, and the entire colony was there. Every single person was touched by God by that hug. Tell me that the body of Christ is not the hands and feet of God. This is why it is so absolutely imperative that we do all things through the heart of God. This is why it's so absolutely imperative that we don't go by natural reasoning. This is why it's so absolutely imperative that we don't have our gaze fixed on ourselves and our own weaknesses and our own mistakes and failures, but rather that we have our gaze fixed on the One who delivers us from those failures. The failure is not the issue. We've been cleansed by the blood already. We're washed from our sins. The sins aren't the issue. We grow out of them. The issue is, will I have the heart of God? If I have the heart of God, then number one, my heart will be touched by God. Number two, other people's hearts will be touched by God. Never, never become so acquainted with the concept of God's love that it stops being new to you. Never become that familiar. If you do, then you will do exactly as the Ephesians did. In Revelation chapter 2, the Ephesians lost their first love. What is the first love? I used to think that it meant the love that I had for God when I got first saved, but that's not what it means. First love is that He first loved us. Never be so familiar with being loved by God in the state that you are in this very moment. No matter what that state is, never be so familiar with God's love that you fail to apply it. That is the only thing that God worked with. Jesus came down to the cross because of the heart of God. He sacrificed and was beaten because of the heart of God. It was the love of God that sent Him. It was God's heart that made it so. I cannot deal with myself, and I cannot deal with you according to anything but His heart. Because what is it that I am dealing with? I'm dealing apart from who God is. And if I deal apart from who God is, then what is it that I'm giving? My own personality, my own thinking, evaluation, natural reasoning, natural wisdom. None of those things have any value whatsoever. The wisdom of man is foolishness with God. I have to operate in the wisdom of God. And if I operate in the wisdom of God, then I operate through God's love. Plain and simple. There is nothing else. I was saved by the mercy of God. By His mercy, He sent His Son. By His mercy, there is grace. I am delivered by the mercy of God. I am transformed by the mercy of God. I'm conformed into God's image by the mercy of God. You see, the image that I'll be conformed to is the image that I am focused on. If I focus on a different image, there'll be a different conformation. If I focus on God's image, and God is love, then what I have focused on is the nature and character of God, and that is what I will conform to. If I focus on my failure, if I focus on the fact that I am sinful, if I focus, it's like Pastor Vieter said the other day, if I focus on the fact that as I'm brushing my teeth in the morning, I get Archimedes spiral of demonic activity coming out my pores. But it is, in a manner of speaking, it is true. We are all there. We all get to the place sometimes when we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, am I actually a demon? Or something like that. Or am I, I've got to be possessed. I've got to be possessed. What is in this head? We all go there. Hello, welcome to humanity. We all go there. I'm not saying it's a good place to be. I'm saying it's a human place to be. It doesn't mean there's anything wrong with me. My awareness of it means that God is dealing with something in my heart. The problem is if I'm there and I'm not aware. If I'm aware of it, that means because God has brought it to the surface and He is touching it. And He's dealing with something. If I'm not aware of it, that's when it's down deep. When it comes up to the surface, God deals with it. By the way, I cannot change my heart, and neither can you. I cannot change your heart, and neither can you. What I can do is I can open the door for the Holy Spirit to work, and the Holy Spirit transforms the heart. It's very important that I not oppose the nature of God in my life extremely important through things like condemnation, through things like unkindness, through things that are contrary to who God is. Understand something. If I work outside of God's character, I'm working outside of God. Plain and simple. If I'm operating outside of God's character, I'm operating outside of God. If I am losing it in my emotions, if I am reacting and being hostile, I am operating outside of God's character. I'm operating outside of God. If I am operating in self-righteousness, in condemnation, in harshness, I am operating outside of God. If I am operating outside of anything that is apart from God's character, I am operating apart from God. If I am operating apart from God, then I become a sucker for the enemy. He will take advantage. I have given him a place. It is very important that I learn how to operate with the heart of God in all things, whether it is an important seeming detail or an unimportant seeming detail. There is in truth no difference. I need to operate in the heart of God. If I can operate in the heart of God, it will come through the Word of God. And if I have this, then I am well equipped for the spiritual warfare. Because whether we like it or not, every single one of us is living in a battlefield. Because there are, after all, two kingdoms. And there is a war. The Word of God says there is a great war in heaven. We are in the battlefield. If I partake of the battle, what does that mean? If I'm a fruitful believer, if I'm a soul winner, if I'm making a difference in the kingdom, I'm partaking of the battle. I'm engaged. If I'm engaged in the warfare, I will be attacked. Why? Because if I'm shooting, I'm going to get shot at. Plain and simple. Ask any soldier. Okay, if I'm shooting, I'm going to be shot at. The warfare will come my way. If I'm not engaged, then the enemy will not waste his time and his resources. Because I'm ineffective and I am irrelevant in the warfare. The believer who is not fruitful, the believer who's condemning himself because of his own faults or weaknesses, the believer who can see nothing but the fact that he is a human failure, is the believer who has gotten hit. Now, when a soldier is hit, his fellow soldiers come and they come to his aid and they nurse him back to health. His fellow soldiers do not proceed in the attack on a wounded comrade. If I am hit and this does happen, it may not be of my own accord. It may not be of my own doing. Maybe something happened that deeply wounded me. Maybe someone I loved turned against me. Maybe someone I love I lost. Someone died perhaps. Maybe something happened and I am deeply hurt. I'm a wounded soldier. A wounded soldier needs his comrades because they save his life. A wounded believer needs the body of Christ to love him and nurse him back to health because they save his life. There are believers that get very deeply wounded, and it's not necessarily sin either. It is because they are soldiers and they have gotten hit. This is why the shield of faith was a shield like a Roman shield made for two people. Because it was meant to cover you, and it was meant to cover the soldier's comrade. We apply our faith to the other believer and we speak faith into their soul. And my faith covers the wounded believer. My faith covers the brokenhearted believer. My faith covers the weak believer. Pastor Stevens used to have these messages about something he called faith fields. Faith fields are real and tangible. Medical scientists have been studying them for years. That how faith, even though a person may not have faith in Christ, still because of the fact of faith, they overcome disease or illness much better than those people who have no faith. I'm sure you guys have heard of this. Because they have faith fields. There's an energy of sorts. Nobody really understands what is the nature of this energy, but Pastor Stevens called it faith fields. I can speak faith into another person, and that faith field can build their faith. If I am someone who is having difficulty walking with God, then another believer who can come beside me, who loves me, who understands how to be led by the Spirit, that person can speak faith into another believer's soul. It's these faith fields. Iron sharpens iron. Faith builds faith. Why? Because faith brings the word. Faith works by love. So the believer who is failing is a believer who needs to be built. And that believer is built by speaking faith into their soul, speaking the heart of God into their heart, loving with God's love. Does that mean that we tolerate evil? No, it does not. Does that mean that we are soft on sin and that we wink at it? No, it does not. What it does mean, as soon as that person repents, that I come beside them and I love them into a brand new walk with God. If the person refuses to repent and simply hardens their heart, then I trust God for that person's life and I let God deal with them. I can try to deal with them, but I can't succeed. And the reason I can't succeed is because I don't have the hard hands of God to touch that person's heart. I don't have the words of God. I can talk till I'm blue in the face. I can't turn them. Because it needs to be a touch of the heart. It needs to be a building of the capacity. It needs to be an enlarging of what that person can do with the Word of God in their heart. What I do is this. I reveal the nature of Christ. Full nature of Christ by walking in the leading of the Holy Spirit. There are people that I know who have chosen to fail, and ultimately, because they would not repent, I had to sever my relationship with them because they have gone headlong into outright sin, completely rejecting the Word of God, completely rejecting a Spirit-filled walk, completely rejecting any kind of restoration. I miss them. I pray for them. I love them. But I could no longer fellowship with those who cannot fellowship. Fellowship is the Spirit in you flowing out to the Spirit in me. The deep calls unto the deep. So I could not fellowship where there is no life of God. I could love, but I could not fellowship. I had to sever my ties to them. I didn't want to. And even now, if they should happen to call, I would talk to them and be kind and be polite. But there would be no fellowship there. But I've also seen people who have fallen into miserable sin. Who a believer, a mature believer, came their way. Who was Spirit-led, Spirit-filled. Who loved them into complete repentance and completely restored them. I've seen Pastor Stevens. Pastor Stevens is the founding pastor of our church. I've seen Pastor Stevens do things like that. Pastor Stephen sometimes, and he would never say who, but he would relate sometimes the events. For example, there would be a homosexual who got saved but had weaknesses and would fall back into his sin. And if that person had a tender heart before God, then he would love them into repentance. Some of those people are missionary pastors with churches and beautiful families. Why? Because God restores. God is in the business of restoration. It wasn't their sin, it was their heart. Even in the midst of their sin, they managed to have a tender heart toward God. And a person like that can be easily restored by the proper initiation from the heart of God. What it takes, though, is kindness. Kindness is the manifestation in an outward way of the love of God. Now, the Bible talks of two kinds of kindness. The one kind is a kindness that is a human form of kindness. It is a kindness that is passionate after righteousness and will either love you or exhort you into conforming to that righteousness. But interestingly enough, when the Word of God says that God is kind, in 1 Corinthians 13:4, where the Word of God says, love is patient and kind, when Paul says, be kind one to another, it's talking about a different kindness. It's talking about a sweet gentleness that attracts the believer that becomes irresistible. Primary characteristic of this kindness is that it is completely apart from harshness. Not that it doesn't love righteousness. Its approach is a different approach. The approach is one of irresistible grace, irresistible love. It's a type of a kindness that is such a manifestation of the heart of God that it has to be responded to. This is a Holy Spirit kindness. This is the kindness that God approaches us with. It's a kindness that lays down its life and makes no demands. It's a kindness that enforces a standard but doesn't enforce the standard in the way that man would enforce a standard. It enforces a standard with mercy. The same word that is used for love is patient and kind. The same word that is used for love, be kind to one another. When Paul exhorted the believers, be kind to one another. This same word is used in Romans 2. When the Word of God says, the goodness of God leads people to repentance. That kindness is actually goodness, or that goodness is actually kindness. The kindness of God's heart. Why? Because if I get to know, if I meet face to face with the kindness of God, everything else falls away. Everything else falls away. Any elements of my flesh, any elements... Living in the flesh is a form of self-consciousness. Any elements of self-consciousness fall away when I meet the heart of God. The heart of God delivers me from my weaknesses because it builds in me a capacity and it allows me to grow. Only God's heart can build a capacity for righteousness in the believer. This is why when the woman was caught in adultery, Christ responded to her with great kindness. This is why Christ was very harsh with a Pharisaical spirit, because it was very unkind. Kindness allows people to grow. God's character, God's nature allows people to grow. If I operate apart from that nature toward myself, then I will stifle my own growth. If I operate apart from that nature toward you, then I will stifle your growth. Kindness is vital. It will break people. The problem that people have in applying the Word of God, in living in the nature and character of God, and letting God's heart be shed abroad, and letting His love be shed abroad, is they are not broken. If I am unbroken, then God's love, God's mercy, God's gentleness will be foreign concepts to me. And although I think I am being gentle and kind, I am doing it in a human sort of way. I'm doing it through my own goodness. And if I'm doing it through my own goodness, then I am doing it apart from God's character. The problem with doing things in my own goodness is this: there is no good thing in me. This is a difficult concept for believers. There is no good thing in me. There is no good thing in me. If I have no good thing in me, then what good thing do I have to give? If my head is sick, then how can I rationalize or figure out anything in my natural reasoning? The Word of God says that my head is sick. I have no capacity through my natural mind and natural reasoning to evaluate, analyze, or deal with anything at all, no matter what it relates to. I don't have the ability. My head is sick. If my heart is faint, then I cannot say that through my own personality I can give you the heart of God. I cannot. My heart is faint. What I need to do for all circumstances is receive a portion from God. I turn to the Holy Spirit and I say, God, help me. And when I say that, He does. I turn to the Holy Spirit and say, give me wisdom. I have none. And the Word of God said, if we ask Him for wisdom, He'll give it to all men liberally. If I go to the Holy Spirit and I ask Him for His strength, and I don't rely on my own strength, then I may be in the most overwhelming of circumstances. But because my heart is focused on Him and who He is and what He has done and what He can do, then I will have His strength and I will not be moved. Where does that come from? That comes from the Word of God. Isn't that what David wrote? Great peace have they that love thy word, for nothing will offend them. That word offend means move. Nothing will move them. Why will nothing move them? Because they have a peace that passes all understanding. It comes from the Word of God. When I have the peace that passes all understanding, I don't worry. I don't get anxious. I don't get reactionary. I don't get nervous. I don't get scared. I don't get frustrated. I trust God. I don't own anything, and I don't own anyone. God does. He has bought them with a price. I don't own my wife, for example, and my wife doesn't own me. God has bought both of us with a price. He is not ignorant of those things that happen in my life. I am His. And because He is not ignorant, and because I belong to Him, He will operate. He will operate. see, the beautiful thing is that no matter what is going on in my life, God is there. God is there. And if there is something wrong in me, then God will deal with it. That is a sure thing. What I need is to have the capacity, the room, for God to deal in my life. And if I can have the room for God to deal in my life, then He will change me. If I don't have the room, through whatever reason, sometimes it's because of myself, sometimes it's because of my circumstances, sometimes it's because of other people. If I don't get the room for God to deal with me in my own life, then my heart will never be changed. And if my heart is not changed, then who I am has remained the same. The issue is to be conformed to the image of God. The only thing that can conform me to His image is Him. Nothing else. Only God can conform me to the image of God. Don't ever think you can conform yourself. You cannot. I don't try to change myself. I respond to God. And as I respond to God, as I grow in God's Word, and there is an imperative thing here, I must receive His Word. Apart from receiving it, it doesn't work. But as I receive God's Word, then God's Word transforms. The only thing that can transform is His Word. Nothing else can transform. Absolutely not one other thing in the universe can transform a heart. It has to be God's Word, and God's Word is always delivered in the Holy Spirit, in the character of God, or it is not His Word. If it is delivered outside of the Holy Spirit, if it is delivered outside of the finished work, if it is delivered outside of grace, if it is delivered outside of the Word of God, then it is simply the letter of the law. And the letter of the law kills. The Spirit gives life. I think as believers, this is one of our number one challenges. To allow God to work in us. To not try to deal with ourselves, or to try to deal with somebody else according to natural reasoning, but simply to allow God, to trust Him and allow God to work in our hearts. But if we do, then we will get to the place, even though the trials may be overwhelming, we will get to the place where, like Job will say, though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. So that's the question. Will I trust Him? Ultimately, that's what it's all about. Ultimately, this is why I try to change myself, why I can't just let Him change me. Ultimately, this is why I just can't let Him deal with you. This is why I can't let Him deal with my circumstances. I have to get my hands in there and start manipulating things. This is why. Because I don't actually trust Him. But if I trust Him and I get a rich diet of the Spirit-filled Word of God, then He will transform my heart and He will conform me into His likeness.